good to sing those hymns and just to be reminded of who God is and that God is able, and that's what I thought we'd consider a little bit this morning. It's been a bit of a long week, and normally I take my time during the week to study for what's coming up. And as you know, we finished our year-long study in 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago. That was a blessing to complete that. And as I've mentioned, my plan is to go to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter is quite a different letter from 1 Peter. Some really interesting stuff in that. And just as 1 Peter was very relevant for us in the matter of our eternal hope and our living hope in a hostile world, as we said, and suffering and submission and all those sorts of things, I think 2 Peter will be very helpful for us as well. It speaks a lot about the Word of God, and it speaks about how to combat false teaching, which is through the Word of God. And we certainly live in an age today where there is much deception. There's certainly a lot of teaching out there, and part of what we want to know is how we can know what is right and what is in error. And so I believe our study of 2 Peter will be good on that, will be good for us to do that, but I'm not quite ready yet. I'm still doing some of my own study in that, working through some commentaries, some reading, and taking some time to go through it. And so I thought in these couple of weeks, perhaps might be a couple of weeks before we get into 2 Peter, I just wanted to share some things, and things that have been related perhaps to what I've been studying with 2 Peter, and maybe some other things recently that the Lord's been laying on my heart. And I want us to look at today to this little letter, the letter of Jude. Jude, which is just before Revelation, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses. Now, Jude is one of the ones that, as I've been studying 2 Peter, and some of the commentaries that I have 2 Peter and Jude both together, because what you'll find is that there's some parallels, some similarities, and both of them talk about really the Word of God and the idea, as Jude talks about contending for the faith. Both of them address false teaching, but both of them have great encouragement as well. And Jude's little letter, I'm not going to go into today to really to cover much about it. I just want us to draw our attention to these final two verses. And they're verses you'll be very familiar with, because often we conclude our service with these two verses. We have it what we call a doxology or a benediction, is where we give glory to God, and I read these verses and we are reminded of them. And so what I want us to look at today is, and this is something I guess the Lord's been reminding me of, and I know when Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, I included this verse on the text that I sent out, the fact that God is able. He is able. He is able to do anything. He's able to, and as we're going to see today, he's able to keep us, and that's one of the things that we are so thankful for. If it were up to us, we're in trouble, but we're thankful that it is not up to us, it's up to the Lord. Now, God wants us to cooperate with him in the Christian life and the Christian walk, as we'll see a little bit today, but we're thankful that our salvation is secure, it's eternally secure. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, as we sang today, he's able to keep that which I've committed. What have I committed? My eternal soul, my salvation, my eternity. I've committed to him. He's able to keep that, and we'll be reminded of that. So these couple of verses remind us that, you know, God is to be glorified because he is able. Let's read them. And I normally have slides, but I'm just going to share these verses, and then I'll just share from some things from the Word of God. And a little bit, I mentioned, I'm still getting over a little bit of a cold, and I mentioned that the message might be a bit shorter. I have a lot of notes, but I'll just see where the Lord leads me with this, and I just want to really share what the Lord would have me to today and really not go beyond that. So Jude 24 and 25, verses 24 and 25, and you know them well. As I said, we often read them here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray as we consider those words this morning and the God that is able. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for each day that you give us, for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for your wonderful word and how it speaks of who you are and it speaks of what you can do. And we're thankful, Lord, that you can do all things. And Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we know that we have no strength in ourselves. We have find our strength and our hope in you. And Lord, I just ask today, even as I preach your word, Lord, that you would strengthen me. Help me, Lord, just to share that which you would have from your word today, that which would be pointing to you, that would be declaring your goodness, your grace, your glory. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear these words and as we look into your word, Lord, that we'd be encouraged, Lord, and be reminded, Lord, of your great power, the eternal security that we have in you. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think a lot of us realise there's stuff we can do, stuff we can't do. And I think as some of us are getting older, we realise there's maybe a bit more that we can't do than we used to be able to do. I'm finding that. And I think most of us in recent times have found that. And, you know, sometimes we can be quite confident in our abilities. Sometimes we know that, you know, if we're fit, if we have some mental capacity, if we've learnt some things, we can have a certain amount of confidence in that. But ultimately, we know that we are unable to do a lot of things. We're unable to understand some things. You know, we're thankful that God gives us his word, and as we study his word, we can understand more of it. But that's something that we have to grow in. We're thankful that, you know, maybe as we grow in our younger years, certainly we can get physically stronger and capable of doing things. We can learn how to do things. But we do also understand there's things that are also just out of our hands, things that we just cannot do. Well, when we come to these verses, and I mentioned today about the fact that God is able, one of the things that we notice is that we're reminded in this is that we're so thankful that our security in Christ, our eternal hope, is not bound up in us, in what we can do. It's all and completely of God. And this last part of Jude that we look at really is, we said it's what we call a doxology. A doxology is simply a statement of giving glory to God. Sometimes throughout the New Testament, you'll see there's a number of them, and we could look at them. I thought at one stage, you know, it'd be good for us to go through. Often we include them at the end of our service. So when you see those ones that we often have at the end of the service, they're often doxologies. And what doxology is simply it's just an outburst of glory to God. And you read the doxologies, say, for example, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in 1 Timothy, and here in Jude. And what you notice as you read them is you find that the writer, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing this, as he's writing this, sometimes just it almost seems like in the middle of everything, as he's thinking about who God is, and what God does and what God can do. He just breaks into this wonderful sort of few verses, or this what we call this glory to God, and this is what we see here. Right at the end of Jude, he does this. Now, the interesting thing is most of the rest of Jude is pretty scathing. It's pretty scathing to false teachers, and Jude begins his letter by saying that he desired to write about the common salvation. He wanted to write perhaps a letter like Romans, perhaps a letter that was, you know, going to explain out some things of salvation. This letter was written very much towards the end of the first century, probably about 50 or so years after, you know, Jesus' resurrection. The church had been around, and he wanted people to be firmed up in those things of salvation. But the Holy Spirit led him to write about the need to, as he says here in verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered once for all saints. And what he's talking about here is for the word of God. He's saying we need to contend for the word of God. And he goes on for the rest of nearly from verses 4 through 19, I think it is, talking about the dangers of false teaching, the dangers of falling away doctrinally and falling away and departing from God. And he mentions through that. And that passage that we will we'll probably cover, because it's very similar to what is a passage in 2 Peter as well. And so he really gives examples of that. He gives examples of how those who came out of Egypt, how they kind of fell. The angels who did not keep their first estate, he mentions in verse 6 that they fell. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and their fall into wicked sexual immorality. He talks about the way of Cain and the way of Balaam and the way of Korah, and these are people who'd fallen away doctrinally. And he goes on talking then about the false teachers of his day. And we have a lot of false teachers today as well. And he actually said that Christ said this would be the case. Christ foretold this. And so he talks about all that, and in the last part of the letter, he really gives them an encouragement and counsel. And in the verses prior to this, he basically tells people, he tells the readers to keep themselves in the love of God. And it's, he talks there about he praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really what he's talking there about, he says, building yourself up on the most holy faith. He's really talking about staying in obedience to the Word of God, staying in complete dependence on the on God, and then looking for his soon return and being in anticipation of that. Now, Jude was dealing with, as he mentions earlier in this letter, people that had erred and had gone off on error. And what you find when you read the New Testament, there is, throughout the New Testament epistles, there's a lot of dealing with false teaching. There's encouragement for the church, but the writers also deal with the matters of false teaching. And what you find in general, there's a number of different, streams of false teaching that are going around, but typically they fall into one of two areas. One is what we would call legalism, and legalism, at the heart of legalism, is the idea that by my own efforts, I can be accepted by God, that I can be acceptable to God. That can be both for salvation, that could also be for our Christian walk, that somehow we can think that by the things that I do, by my things, somehow that makes me accepted by God. Now, in Ephesians 1, we're told we're accepted in the beloved. We're not acceptable in anything that we do. It's not all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And you might think about that, oh, well, that's before salvation. But even in salvation, we need to understand that we can do good works in the flesh. That's one of the things I believe in Romans chapter 7 that Paul's talking about. You notice in Romans chapter 7, he's saying that the things I do, the things I can't do what I want, and he's talking about I, all the things that I do. And then you find that in Romans chapter 8, he comes to the realization, and you'll see it continually talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that he's relying on the Holy Spirit. And he comes to that point of realizing that even good works done for Christ, if done in the flesh, are still sort of not acceptable to God. And so that's one thing we know, that you're accepted in the beloved. But then there's another group which we would say would be licensed, and those that say, well, okay, I'm accepted in the beloved, therefore it really doesn't matter how I live. I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. Hey, as some people say, I've got my ticket to heaven, and that's what they think the Christian life is all about, just a ticket to heaven. Now, Romans chapter 6 deals with that, as we know, because it says, yes, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You cannot, there is no sin that God's grace cannot cover. But here's the thing, he says, just because of that, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that we who are dead to sin should live any longer therein. In other words, what he's saying is, don't you know you're dead to sin? The moment you trusted in Christ, you're now in Christ. That power of sin, you've been saved from the penalty of sin, but you don't have to obey the sin nature. Now, all of us have a struggle. We have that. We have an ongoing part of that. But, what God says to us is that, no, legalism is not the answer. License is not the answer. And you say, well, how do I find the middle ground? Well, the middle ground is simply trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting and obeying, trusting his word, living in dependence upon him, recognizing that apart from him, as he said, we can do nothing, and that we would rely on him. And so that's really what Jude's been talking about. And now he just reminds us in these closing words about the fact that God is able. God is able to keep you from falling. And that falling, as we'll see, in two ways. Yes, he can keep you from falling away in the Christian life and off on a track to, in different ways, but also he secures us eternally as well. And so that's what I wanted just to consider a little bit this morning. We notice here, of course, in this is that he mentions that to the only wise God, our Saviour. And I want to perhaps deal with perhaps next week a little about godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom and knowledge, because I think we live in a day today that everybody's trying to pursue knowledge, and what we really need is yes, the knowledge of Christ, but that's a personal knowledge and the wisdom that comes from God. But let's today just consider this matter of God being able. Notice here it says, now unto him that is able. Now the him, of course, is referring to God, and what we're going to see is he's able to do two things. We'll look at those in a moment. But first of all, just to understand that yes, God is the fact that he says here that God is able. That word able, or dunamai, means to be capable. It means to be strong and powerful, to have the ability by one's own resources. In other words, What we find here is that God is able in the fact that he is all-powerful, he is able to do, and he is not lacking in any way. We often refer to it by this, and the scriptures refer to it, God is omnipotent. We talk about it, as we sang this morning, I sing the almighty power of God. Almighty means all-powerful, and God certainly is. There is nothing that God can't do. And I say nothing that God can't do, consistent with his will. I remember some years ago I was at a railway station handing out gospel tracts, and a young girl came up to me. I think she was trying to trap me, and she said, can God do anything? I said, yes, he can. He said, can he, and you've probably heard this before, can he make a rock so big that only that he can't lift it, you know? And I said, well, that's an interesting question, but God won't do that because God will only work within his character and his nature, and his nature. So, you know, we're told, for example, as we sang this morning, God cannot change, God cannot lie, God cannot get any better or worse, God remains the same, God cannot contradict his word. And so these are important things for us to understand. People say, is there anything God cannot do? Well, he cannot sin. We know those things like that. But they're all inconsistent with his will and his nature. But God can do anything he wills, and what we understand from that is that God is all-powerful and he's able to do that. God is able to do anything. Jeremiah says this in and a few things that God's able to do. God's able to create. We know he created everything. Jeremiah 32:17. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thy arm, and nothing is too hard for thee. A little later on, actually earlier, in Jeremiah, he says, he made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. A lot of people today have this idea that, you know, God, that somehow all of this just came together with a big bang and gloop and we all became that. That's nonsense. It's even nonsense when you look at it and you try to understand it. I mean, you look at everything in the world today. You look at the order, the complexity. You look at all those things, and it really points to an all-powerful and an all-wise creator, and that's the creator that the Bible presents us. That's God. That's the one true and living God. God is powerful. He is able to create. He's able to understand. He has all wisdom, as we saw there. It mentions that great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It's one thing to be able to do, have the power to do something, but you have to know how to do it. God knows how to do anything. Anything that is needed, he knows how to do it. His understanding is infinite. The thing we understand as we start to look at the attributes of God is just, it really does cause us to glorify him because he's so amazing. You know, remember in Genesis chapter 15, God is giving the promise to Abraham about his descendants. And he says, look up at the stars. He looks up at the stars and he says, in Genesis 15:5, and he brought them abroad and he said, now look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. He's opening his eyes to what God's going to do ultimately through Abraham and through Abraham's seed, and we understand that. But to tell, he says, can you count the stars? I doubt if Abraham was able to do that. And even if he could, they would only be the stars he could see on that night, because we're still trying to figure out how many stars there are. And every time we look at, turn a Webb telescope or a Hubble telescope or something out, we discover, oh, what we thought was a star was a galaxy of stars. And so that's amazing, you know, the fact that there's so many. But Psalm 147 tells us that God knows the number of stars, and he says he calls them all by names. That's who God is. God is infinite. He's powerful. And not only did he stretch out the heavens, he calls them all by names. He knows everyone. And not only does he know every name of every star, he knows the numbers of the hair on our head. For me, that's a little less. And he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. God is all-knowing. God is, we know he's omnipotent. He is also omniscient. It means that he'll know. And then also, he is everywhere present. You know, often we would like to, we might know how to do something. We might have the capability of doing something, but we may not be able to get to the place we need to at the right time. We might be present and things like that. God is everywhere present. And we understand that as well. God is by that he is able to not only to do all things, and he knows all things, but he's everywhere all at once. And that makes him unique. But that's why he's able. Now, a few other things that we notice that Scripture tells us is that God is able to deliver us. And we read that throughout the Old Testament. You know, this book, essentially, if you read through the Bible, it's really just, among other things, what it is it's a demonstration of God's power and who God is and what God can do. And we read throughout the Scriptures that happens. Remember back in the nation of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. And I remember numerous times in Deuteronomy, he says, I brought you out by my mighty hand. It was his mighty hand that parted the Red Sea, that brought the plagues, that protected those who were under the blood, and then brought them out into the promised land and brought them out into the wilderness. And of course they didn't, and he was going to bring them into that. And so he delivered them. Remember about Daniel. You know, Daniel is a wonderful book of the Bible, and it talks a lot about God's power and his ability to deliver. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about that account with the three Hebrew boys, and their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's Azariah, Hananiah, and what's the other one? Mishael, that's right, Mishael, the three of them. Now, those guys were, again, they were, we remember the account there. Nebuchadnezzar makes this statue, tells everybody, bow down and worship. And you see that all these people bow down, but these three guys, they wouldn't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar got angry, and he brought them before him, and he said, okay, I'm going to throw you into this furnace. And he threatened them, and they said, we're going to obey the Lord. In fact, in verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They knew that God was able to from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So we read about that a little later on. Of course, in Daniel, we read about Daniel himself and Darius and the whole setup that had him thrown into the lion's den, and he honoured the Lord in all of that. And as Darius, who had a great affection and a great respect for Daniel, says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 20, he came to the den, this is the next morning after he was in, said, and with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God who thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Was he able? Yes. He was. And in fact, you find Darius after that praising God, and he actually in verse 27, he says, he delivered and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven, in earth, who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So when we see God acting and he's able and he's doing this work of deliverance, it brings glory to him. And that's what we see in these verses here, that God is being glorified because of what he's able to do. Now, we also know that in the New Testament, there's accounts where God is able to deliver. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1 about the fact that he was in distress. There were people that were trying to kill him, and we've been going through the life of the Apostle Paul. We see that, and we'll continue to see that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia, for we were pressed out of measure above strength inasmuch as we despaired of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, not in our own ability, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from such a great death and doth deliver, and we in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's able to deliver not only from physical death, but as we know, he's able to bring us safely to his glorious presence. We'll look at that in a moment. Galatians chapter 1 says that Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So God's able to deliver. And closely related to that is God's able to save. You know, sometimes that deliverance is just bringing us out of a physical situation, out of some sort of trial that we're in. And we know that God has done that. You know that God's done that in your life. But we also know that he's able to save us. And here we're talking in an eternal sense. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And this is comparing Jesus Christ, the true high priest, the one who shed his blood and is also the high priest, to the Old Testament priests, who were able to, they shed the blood, but it was not able to, it was just merely a covering pointing to Christ, who would be the ultimate Lamb of God, who would do that. And we're told here he's able to save us to the uttermost. That means completely. He's able to do that. And Hebrews chapter 2, we're also reminded that that same one, Jesus Christ, is able to aid us. It says here in Hebrews 2:18 that he himself, having suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, or it means to aid or to help those that are tempted. You're going through some struggles right now? You're going through some temptations? Well, God is able to aid you. He's able to help you in that. And we'll see a bit of that in a moment. God's able to make all grace abound toward you. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9 and in Ephesians 3, we're told that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Philippians 3 tells us that even he's able to subdue all things to himself. They're just a spattering of different verses that we have in the scriptures that remind us that God is able. He is able. He is powerful. And any time that you think, well, hey, I can't do this, well, then that's exactly right. You can't. Whatever it is that you are looking to do in your life, whether it's, of course, firstly for salvation, but even the Christian life, we're unable to do these things in our own strength. We rely entirely on God and his strength. Now, two things we notice here that God is able to do, and that's what's mentioned in here. Now that unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep us from falling. That's the first thing I just want to look at quickly here. To keep means to guard or protect, and he from being lost or snatched away. And we notice this is used a number of times in the scriptures. It's used either to watch or to keep or to observe. And the idea here also, it says this word for falling is to mean stumbling. It's not standing firm. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. God is able to keep you from falling. Now, one of the things we need to understand is all of us are capable of falling, and in so many ways. There are many ways that we find that we fall, we can fall in our Christian lives. And some have this idea that, you know, for a believer, that once you've come to Christ, that you everything just goes on smooth and you don't have any trials and you live this life of almost sinless perfection and, you know, you never have any troubles. But that's not the case. We know that we're capable of falling. In fact, there's so many warnings in the New Testament reminding us of that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Therefore let he that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. I watched you might have seen this morning, little Isaac, and he's not quite one, but he's just learning at the moment to walk. And he's getting to that stage where he went beyond, you know, just one step and he falls down, and then two steps, and then three steps. And you'll see as he gets those extra steps and he's going along, he's getting quite proud of himself. And I'm quite proud of him too when you see him. He's doing well. It's really good. And often we can get that way in our Christian walk. We can take a few steps by the grace of God and see that we're making some progress, and that's really good. We should. God wants us to grow in our Christian walk. But we can also come to the point where we start to, again, trust in ourselves to think, hey, I'm doing okay. God's working in my life. Maybe I've been able to put off some of those sins that have been sort of prevalent in my life before I was saved. And maybe I'm having some victory, and then I start to look at myself and I start to look at others around and I start to think, you know, well, I reckon I'm a pretty good Christian. I reckon I'm doing okay. Well, Paul says, be careful. Be careful about that. Be careful you don't fall into pride. You know, one of the things we find is that we've talked about recently when we were in 1 Peter was the fact that pride is something that began with Satan, and pride is something that always gets in the way, and really at the heart of all of our sin is pride. It's this desire to live independent of God, to do things our own way. And, you know, that's one of the things we need to be aware of. Proverbs 16 reminds us, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know if you've been to the theme parks. It's been a few years, but I remember with the girls going to the theme parks, and they have those rides where they lift you up slowly and it goes up higher and higher and higher. And I wasn't going to go on it. But I watched them go on it, and it gets up really high and you think, oh, this is so good, I can see everything. And then suddenly, boom, and it's down and they're screaming. And you know, that's often how it can be in our life. You know, when we are lifted up with pride, God will allow us to fall. And he'll allow us to fall to help us to realize we're not able. He is able. We need him. So all of us are capable of falling, and there's a different ways that the scriptures tell us that we can fall. As James says, that count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials. Sometimes those trials happen just because, you know, it's just part of living in a sinful world. But you find yourself going along, everything's good, maybe your health is good, maybe everything's fine financially, whatever, and then you just fall into a trial. Now, there's sometimes reasons for it. Obviously, there's always a reason for it, but sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes it's just that which is around us. Sometimes we just get, we fall physically, we just get weary. There's times where we do that. And, you know, David talks about being weary of crying, his throat's dried, he says, my bones, he talks about, you know, those things. And maybe there's times where you just, as I felt, you know, just physically that you're struggling. Now, that's not necessarily sinful to do that. I mean, if it's something, a response of something you've done, then that's caused that. But, you know, that's part of life. But we can fall. And I think God allows that, and we know God allows these things, as we've been looking at 1 Peter, suffering in our life to help us to realise our dependence upon him. And so we know that that is possible. We can fall in those ways. But really, there's other ways that we're told that we can fall, and that is doctrinally. You know, in Jude, this is one of the things he's talking about. In fact, in Jude verse 11, he says, woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain, that have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, I'm not going to go into explaining all of those different things, but each of those is a departure from the truth, departure from what God says. God says one thing and you say, no, I'm going to go another way. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to devise my own way. Cain did that. Balaam did that. Korah did that. And this is one of the things that we find. And so it's possible for us to fall, to go a different way, to depart from the teachings of God's word, to depart from the truth. In fact, in 2 Peter, we're going to come to this. He says, ye beloved, in chapter 3, verse 7, and he says, ye beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you, being also led away in the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, some take that, and there's people that teach, you know, you can lose your salvation. I'm going to show you in a moment. That's not what it's teaching here. It's basically saying you can depart from your steadfastness doctrinally. You know, you're standing on the promises of God, you're standing on the word of God, you're following the word of God, and then what happens is that because you are led away by this false teaching, and that often happens little bit by little bit, but then you find yourself believing something completely different from what this word teaches. And so we need to be careful of that. Galatians chapter 5 talks about those that have fallen from grace, and this is another one that those that try to teach about losing your salvation use, but really what it's talking about here is Galatians 5:4, Christ has become no effect of you. Whomsoever you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. What it's saying is you've fallen away from grace, from trusting in God, from that position and the principles of grace in God, and you've gone back into legalism. That's the whole context of Galatians. He's actually saying to them, you began in Christ. Who has bewitched you, Galatians? Foolish Galatians, he says, because you've moved away from trusting in the grace of God to thinking, hey, do. I want to follow the law. I want to be like a Jew in order to, and this is because people have told them that. So there's the problem there of doctrinal falling. In 1 Timothy, we read about these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. It says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away faith concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Some people say, well, see, they were never believers. I kind of say, when I look at it, I say, if you had faith and you made shipwreck of it, you had faith. Right? So in that case, it's quite likely, I don't know for certain, but it's quite likely these were people who followed the Lord, who were faithful believers, but they're made shipwrecked by their faith because they have turned away from the Lord. They've turned away from his word, and they've even turned away from their conscience, their God-enabled, spirit-enabled conscience, and followed other things. So it's possible for you to fall doctrinally. It's possible for you to fall morally. In 1 Timothy, we're reminded that you can, it says that they would be, who will be rich, who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, the love of money, it says there, is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. Some people say, well, hey, money's bad. No, it's not the money, it's the love of money, it's that desire for richness, and that will cause you to fall. Many a Christian has got tied up, many even ministry, pastors and things like that have got tied up in trying to chase after the dollar, thinking about that. And, you know, we're told in those qualifications for pastors, you know, we talked about this recently, not being desiring filthy lucre, not being following that. And so we mentioned there, you can fall into mischief, we're told in Proverbs 13. In Galatians 1, we can be overtaken or fall in a fault. And that sometimes can be something that, again, is not, it's not deliberate in effort, but you, for various reasons, you've let your guard down and you've fallen into this sin. And the counsel there is that others would come alongside and restore them. And to do that in meekness, not in pride, because if you do it in pride, you could end up in the same sort of situation yourself. And so there's a number of different things. I could look at a lot of others in that. You know, it talks about falling into reproach, the snare of the devil in 1 Timothy, being lifted up with pride, falling into the condemnation of the devil. The simple thing is this, is that there is many ways in which a believer can fall. And Satan never ceases to use all those wiles and all those different ways to try and get us to fall. You know, one of the things we understand is that now that we have trusted in Christ, I mentioned it before, we're on the other team, and Satan hates that. Satan hates God. Satan hates God's people, and he cannot take away what God has kept us, and we're going to see this in a moment. What God has secured us in, he cannot take away our eternal life. He cannot take away our salvation, but what he can do is he can cause us to fall in our testimony, cause us even to fall in our assurance as to of salvation and these different things. And so what we need to do is we need to, as the Bible says, don't ignore the devil and he'll go away. It says, humble yourselves, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we do that, again, by the grace of God. So there is all of these things that, you know, we see ways in which you can fall. So when he's writing here and it says that God is able to keep you from falling, what's he saying? Well, all of those different areas that I've mentioned, God is able to keep you from falling in those areas. You know, you don't have to fall morally. You don't have to fall doctrinally. You don't have to fall in these areas. God is able to keep you. And yet, in this case, we find that you also have some sort of responsibility, right? In fact, if we read, going back to what he just said previously, he says you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's when he mentions about keep yourselves in the love of God, it's not I'm by my effort trying to keep my salvation. He's just saying stay close to the Lord. Stay, you know, build yourself up in God's word. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Look and anticipate the Lord's return. Time's running out. Don't live for yourself. Live for the Lord, and as we've seen in 1 Peter, set our focus on that eternal home that we have and that treasure that's laid up for us in heaven. And that's what we need to do. So God actually can keep us from falling into sin. 1 Corinthians tells us that there's no, in chapter 10, verse 13 says, there's no temptation that is taken of you, but such is common to man. Often you think, hey, no one knows what I'm going through. No one's going through what I'm going through. No, God says, hey, it's common to man. And in fact, we know that Christ was tempted on all points, and he knows the temptations that we face. But we're told here, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Sometimes we think, you know, I just can't do this. Well, you can't without Christ, you know. And sometimes we just tend to give in to sin just because of that. But, you know, what God says is if you come to him, he says he will not suffer you to be tempted at that above that you're able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the way of escape is not always the way we would like. The way of escape might mean just completely, it might mean some radical changes in our life. Sometimes the way of escape actually might be out of this life. Now, we don't, if you're a believer, you're going to be with the Lord. But what we find here is that God will and can and will make a way of escape. He is able to do that. The Bible is full of people who fell headlong into sin. David, Solomon, Peter. These are people who were believers, by the way. Are they exceptions to the rule? Could God not keep them? No. But by the will of God, God allowed them to fall because he had something to teach them. And God does allow us to fall sometimes because he is teaching us something. In each of those cases, you find that those men fell into sin, fell into different areas because they were pride. They were trusting in their own abilities. And they had become negligent in their relationship with God. And each of them learnt a lesson that they never forgot. And ultimately, God used it to preserve them in the way of godliness. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And sometimes we need, as we know, God uses the suffering and the troubles in our lives to do that. Psalm 119, verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and in thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." So this is not a guarantee that we will never fall. Remember, he says that he that, in 1 Corinthians, he says that let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is not a guarantee that we will never fall in our Christian walk, in our day-to-day living. But there is one thing that we are guaranteed, that God is able to keep us from falling, and this really comes to the second part, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Yes, we can fall in our walk with the Lord. We can fall in a variety of ways, but there's one area we cannot fall in, and that is our salvation. We are secure in Christ. And that we are reminded in this that the reason that we're secure is not because of anything we do. It's because God is able. God is able to keep us from falling, we note here, and he is able to present us faultless. And this is a reminder of that, the wonderful truth that the Bible teaches about what we would call eternal security, about for all those who've truly trusted in Christ, who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's his work, not my work. It's through him alone. It's by grace alone, through in faith alone, through Christ alone. We're told that every believer is secure in Christ. We're secure in the Father's hand. And there are literally dozens of verses in the scriptures that remind us and tell us of that. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, I've mentioned this numerous times. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, which my Father which gave them to me, gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out." No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I mentioned our dear brother Brian, and he wrote in his Bible, "Two hands holding me, the Father's hand, the Son's hand," and they are, and we're secure in Christ. John chapter 6, "As the Father has given me, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and all and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And I said, there's many other verses. We've read that. We sang that one today. You know, "I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What do you mean against that day? Till the end, to eternity, till we go to be with him. What is he? What have we committed to him? Us, our salvation, our eternal life. And so God is able to keep us from falling. He keeps us secure. And this clear teaching of the scriptures is that we are eternally secure. Now, you will find that some people in Christianity will deny that. They'll either say that you can lose your salvation, or that you have to persevere to keep your salvation, or there's some effort at us, or there's a particular sin. If you do that particular sin, then your salvation is lost. And they bring up various verses that they do, and the verses they often bring up that they use, when you look at them, when you look at the context of them and you go and read them in their context, it's not talking about salvation at all. It's talking about often about fellowship. You know, there's two things that we need to understand. There's our relationship with God. When we trust in Christ, we're born again. We become a child of God. And then there's also our fellowship. And our fellowship is our daily walk along with the Lord. And I've explained this before, but you know, I have children. Those children, my son, my daughters, they're my children. They remain my children. Now, maybe they do something wrong, or maybe they don't spend time with me or whatever, and we fall out of maybe sort of closeness. And that's what the Bible talks about. You can fall away from fellowship with the Lord, but that doesn't change who you are. You're born again. You cannot be unborn. right, that is secure in Christ. And that's what we're told here. And so God is able to keep us from falling, but notice here, just we also says he's able to present us. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And this is one of the wonderful things that we see, that, you know, God is able, it says here, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, how can he do that? Well, it's not by anything that we do, because as we understand, yes, we are sinners, and before Christ, there's none righteous, no, not one. We're sinners, we're saved by grace, but we're still sinners, right? And we still continue to sin, and we still are sinners, but because of Christ's death in our place, his substitutionary atonement, because he died on the cross, because he shed his blood for our sins, and he said it is finished. What happens is our sin debt has been paid, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we also know that we have the righteousness of Christ. And so the righteousness that we have is not the righteousness of our own. And so the fact now that we can appear before God, we can come before his throne of grace, and then even we will appear faultless before him, is because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We are secure because of Christ and what Christ has done. If there was a way in which we could, again, if we were relying on our own ability to appear faultless, we never would. It's only because of what Christ has done. And Christ's blood covers all sins, past, present, future. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, we are, as it says, we are to he presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God delights to bring sinners into his presence through the blood of Christ, but that also brings joy for us as well. And as we think about this, and we're reminded of this, this fact that God has cleansed us from our sin, even though we still struggle with sin, he's cleansed us from our sin, and positionally we are now in Christ, and one day practically we're told when we go to be with him, when we're glorified, we will stand in his presence, and we will in fact be, as it says, when we see him, Jesus Christ, will be like him, which means we will be without sin. God, in saving us, has saved us from the penalty of sin. That's our justification. And there's a time when we will be glorified, we'll be with him, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Our brother Lee, this week, that moment he closed his eyes, and he was obviously in his final breath there and struggling, left this life and left his sin, and then he opens his eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of his Saviour, and he is without sin. You and I, that's what we look forward to. Right now, we have our struggle with sin, and we have that. But here's where we come to God and we ask God to help us. Help us, Lord, keep us from falling. And we come to him and we rely on him in all of that. Now he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And the way he can do that is because he's the only wise God. You and I, in our wisdom, tend to think that we can solve our own problems. We tend to think that we have our own abilities, but we can't. We know that we can't. And God, in his amazing wisdom, before everything was created, he, you could say, devised, put together this plan of salvation whereby he could take us who are sinners and he could take us and bring us into his presence, and that would be through his son, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that should cause us, of course, to glorify him. God is able to keep us. He's able to present us. And, of course, the response to that here is God is glorious. Notice, to the only wise God, our Saviour, he's the one that saved us, be glory and majesty, dominion and power for now and ever. Amen. As someone wrote, I've got it written down here, were he not the only God, he couldn't do it. Were he not the only wise God, he couldn't do it. Were he not only the God of glory, majesty and power, he would fall short. But because of all of this, he can and he does keep us from falling, and falling all those that belong to him in Jesus Christ, and he does present everyone. And how do we respond to that? We give glory to God. And we think about God. We think about the fact that his ability to keep us, his ability even to glorify us, and the reliance on God that we need for that each day. And so, as we've considered that this morning, I guess the thing to think about is, are you trusting in your own ability? Are you trusting in your own efforts? Maybe there's someone here today that's trusting in their own efforts for salvation. Maybe they think, well, hey, because I've belonged to a certain, you know, church, whatever I've done in the past, I've been certain things that I have, therefore that's why I'm saved. And as we remind you here, is that salvation is not by anything that you've done, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy. And God has extended grace to us. He's made salvation available to all. And you merely need to call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. For us in our Christian life, we need to remember that, yes, there's times that we're not able. In fact, there's most of the time when we're not able to do much. In fact, we're not able to do anything, but we know that we can do one thing. We can trust in the Lord. We can trust in him. We can draw near to him. We can obey him. And to him be the glory and the majesty. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning and that reminder, Lord, that you are indeed able and we are not, Lord. But we thank you that you have made a way for us to come to you. You've done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you, in your great wisdom, not only have made that way of salvation and made that available to all. But Lord, we thank you that you have saved us for those that have trusted in you. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, if they have not trusted in Christ alone, that they would understand that it simply means accepting what God has already done for you on the cross, that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, died for our sins in our place. And Lord, and we know that we just need trust on his finished work, his death, burial and resurrection, and we have that eternal security in you. I thank you, Lord, that we know that no matter, even when we do fall, that Lord, you promised that you would pick us up and Lord, we know that you will work in our lives, that you can keep us in our daily walk. But Lord, we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are keeping us until that day that we go to be with you. And I think of our brother Lee, who's now in your presence and knowing that truth. And we thank you for your amazing grace in Jesus' name. Amen.